Well, if you're not in Genesis 17, I'd ask you to look there as we continue our series in Genesis, Beginnings and Blessings, as we're looking at the life of Abraham and learning about lessons of faith. And today, I think we see in Genesis 17 some keys to growing in intimacy with God as we walk with in faith, that we're saved to have a relationship with God. And how do we grow in that walk of faith, drawing near to Him and getting to know Him and love Him and know His love for us most of all? Brenning Manning tells the story of this old man that was dying of cancer. And the man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray for her father. And when he got there, the pastor found this man lying in the bed with his head propped up on two pillows, and there was an empty chair beside his bed. And the pastor assumed, well, he was expecting the visit. So when he walked in, he said, well, I guess you've been waiting for me to come. And the old man said, no, who are you? And he said, well, I'm the new associate pastor at the local church, your church. And when I saw the empty chair, I just thought maybe you knew I was coming. And the man said, oh yeah, the chair. Would you mind closing the door? And puzzled, the pastor shut the door. And the old man said, well, I've never told anyone this, not even my family. But all my life, I've never really known how to really pray. At church, I heard the pastor talk about prayer, but it would go over my head. And for a while, I'd even kind of stop praying, even though I'm a Christian. But one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend told me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with God. And he told me, here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and just imagine God is there with you, because He is actually there with you. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. I'll send the Spirit to live with you. And so just talk and listen to Jesus the way you're talking to me right now. And he said, Pastor, I tried it when the friend said it, and I've done that every day, a couple hours every day, ever since then, basically. But I try not to let my daughter see, because if she saw me talking to an empty chair, she might think I was a nut. So the pastor prayed and went on, and he encouraged the guy to keep praying. Well, two nights later, the daughter called the pastor and said, my dad has died. He's passed away. And the pastor said, well, did he seem to die in peace? And she said, yes. She said, I left. I kissed him on the cheek and left and came back from the store, and he was passed on. But she said, Pastor, something interesting happened. Apparently, just before my daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on this chair next to the bed. Now, what kind of relationship do we have with God? Do we know Him as a friend? Do we know, have an intimacy? In fact, that's said about Abraham, that he was a friend of God. Are we growing in a closeness? Because that's what Jesus Christ came to give in our life, where we can lay our head on our Father's lap because we're children of God in Christ. Do we know that He loves us passionately? He's interested in what we're going through. Are we growing in a relationship of prayer with Him and time in His Word? Because that's why Jesus Christ came, to make that possible. And that's what Genesis 17, in a lot of ways, is really about this affirmation that God brings of the covenant and of His love for Abraham and His commitment to Abraham and to the people of God through all the generations. So we see some keys here, I think, in Genesis 17 of what it means to really have that intimacy with God. What does it really look like as we grow in faith? And what does it mean that God is committed to us as His people in Christ? The first key that we see is in verses 1 to 2. If we want to grow in intimacy and faith, and that's stay focused. There's outlines that have these four points on there, but that's stay focused. Verses 1 to 2. When Abram was 99, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. Now, remember in context, back in Genesis 12, God made promises of land, a nation, and then a son. And He's reaffirmed those promises, and now 25 years have passed since Genesis 12 to this point. And God's made those promises, reaffirmed those promises, but nothing's happened. Now, when we look at our lives, it forces us to ask the question, how do we respond to God's working in our circumstances? We're going through trials, we're praying, we're asking God to answer, to change things in our family or whatever it is, and things aren't happening. Are we growing impatient? Are we questioning what God is doing? Or are we questioning if He's really listening to our prayers? We have to think about that in our own life. Someone said there can be no once and for all formula for instant holiness and change because life's demands keep changing like the phases of a journey. And that's true in our Christian walk. There's ups and downs, and it can seem like God is not listening at times. And you know, there's only a few centimeters in your Bible between chapter 16 and 17. But there's so much more. We don't think about this, but there's so much more in time between those two chapters. God established, remember, the covenant that He made in 15, that He would provide the sun. He showed Him the stars. The animals were divided, and God went through in the middle with the torch, remember? And then in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah tried the shortcut of Abraham going to be with Hagar, and then out of that came Ishmael and failure, not the promised son. Well, at that point, when Ishmael was born, he was 86. But now chapter 17 says he's what? He's 99. So 13 years have gone by that we don't know what's been happening. But we know a lot of time has passed by. We remember God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. We have to many times walk through the normal things of life, wondering sometimes what God is doing, but trusting Him, staying focused if we're going to grow in Him. And we have to look forward patiently in hope. Someone said, who knows, maybe the 13-year wait was part of God's process for Abraham, not to punish him, but to restore him. Maybe it took his time, 13 years, for him to realize his sin, realize he'd never be satisfied with anything less than God's will. I don't know. We don't know what happened with that. But the best fruit, as someone said, worth waiting for, often ripens the slowest. And isn't that true? God is not in a hurry. And we have to learn His ways are not our ways. We have to stay focused. Ralph Davis tells of this man in his church who was going around years ago to these special meetings, revival meetings. Nothing wrong with that, but he said this man would say he did it because I've got to stay juiced up in the faith, you know, the way he would put it, I guess. You know, and he's making the point there are people like this that they constantly have to stay stirred up in their faith, you know. They just can't go through the normal things and routine things of life. As Davis says, they have to always have their religion on steroids. You know, got to have all this excitement and everything. They just can't go through the normal routine. He says, if we can't be content with the routine days of life, we run into trouble. God seldom sends the fireworks. So are we content with placing one foot in front of the other in faith? Because we're not going to grow in our walk with God without that. Abram and Sarah did a lot of normal things probably in those 13 years, didn't they? Getting the goat milk for morning tea, brushing their teeth, however they did that, getting sick, having settling disputes. And today, the normal Christian life means oil changes and taking inventory at work and standing by the copy machine and dealing with people's problems and yard work and casseroles, you know, for dinner, music lessons. All these things are the normal things, and we have to be careful that we don't think that faith's going to always be exciting. We've got to stay focused. It's always a mark of immaturity, someone said, and weakness to be impatient of the results. You know, it's kind of like kids, you know, they plant some seeds in the garden, right? And then the next week these little kids want to go and dig them up, Lord, to see, you know, whether they're growing or not. And they ruin it, you know, they kill the seeds by their impatience. And sometimes we are like that. And remember, Abraham had been waiting for 25 years. But God comes to him in this time as El Shaddai. Did you notice that? God reveals His name as El Shaddai means God Almighty. It means the idea of God's all-sufficient power, His might, especially in contrast to the weakness of man and vulnerability of man. Someone said it was almost like God gripped Abram's face and pulled it to Himself and said, look at me. I'm Almighty God, Abram. I am that I am. I'm all sufficient. I never change. I am eternally the same and sufficient for all your needs. I don't need your help, Abraham, to fix this and make this happen. I'm El Shaddai. And the great news to Abram was that this God wished to relate intimately to him and had the power to do this. And this God was already relating to Abram intimately. This Almighty God, El Shaddai, wanted an intimate walk with Abraham, committing himself fully. That's the basis upon which God's covenant with him was established and would operate. Hughes said, God was saying, I'm able to fulfill the awesome hopes I've set before you of people and land. There's no need to go to the promise, to let go of the promise because of your old age. No need to succumb to temptation. No need to scale down the promise to match your puny thoughts. Everything of all your life and future live is in this. I am Almighty God. And he says, I want you to walk before me. That's how you grow close to God in intimacy. Walking before God means one thing, no other gods before me. I'm at the center of your life. He says, walk before me and be blameless. That, of course, doesn't mean we're sinless and that we're perfect, because there's no way that can happen. But that when we're saved by grace, we're brought into a relationship with God where we know him, where he's central to our lives, where we walk before him. It's the idea of an integrity. Integrity, a sense of, I don't want to be a hypocrite and say one thing and do the other, because I'm walking before God, and God wants that character, his character, to shine through us. Walk before me and be blameless. That's where intimacy with God is founded. Sometimes, you know, we as Christians, we forget the fact that we walk before God, don't we? We lose the sight of the fact that God's with us in all things. And that's where we get in trouble. God's always there. Yes, the enemy roars like a lion, as Peter says, and spiritual pit bulls come at us. But do we forget that God is with us? Walk before me and be blameless. It means living with a consciousness that God is there with us at all times. And there's times we can't sense this, but we need to remember he's always there. And as we walk with him, we grow to know him. We become more like his character, and we have a confidence in him. It's kind of like when you were a little kid and you were at the park and you felt a safety because you knew that your mom or dad was there with you. And even though you might stray away for a little while, you knew they were right there and you could run to them. Maybe you looked around and didn't know where they were at a time and you got afraid, but then you spotted them. And all the while you knew they were watching you. They were taking care of you. And you went back into the safety of their arms. I always liked the story of the little boy who bragged about how he always had walked to school by himself when he was little, but then his mom burst his bubble at the dinner table in front of others about how she had always followed him to make sure he got back to school, or got to school. Someone said, if you want to become whole, which is my request for you, God saying, you must walk before me. You must place yourself under my exclusive guidance and supervision and protection. The image here of this walking is of a shepherd who would walk behind the herd, calling them, guiding them. Of a parent, a dad, or a mom who's watching over the child in whatever they do. It means whatever questions arise, we take them only to God. Whatever directions we need, we get them only from God. We're loyal to him. We're devoted to him. We know that we depend on him. And it doesn't refer necessarily to our moral conduct, though that's included, but the fact that we want him central in our lives. You know, lion tamers will use a chair with three legs to keep that lion back, right, to tame it. Why does he have to use a chair with three legs? Because the three legs distract the lion. He can't concentrate. And this is what the devil does to us all the time as Christians. He gets us to lose our focus, to distract us. And the idea of a walk with God that is blameless means not that we're perfect, but there's a wholeness in our life because God is central in our life and we're growing to focus on him and walk in his presence and know him and keep him central. As Paul said, there's one thing I do. Pressing on to Jesus Christ. And so we want to please him. We want to aim to know him and to put all of our energies more and more into the one pursuit of knowing him and living with him at the center of our life. It meant to Abraham that he couldn't be living like the people in the world, like the Canaanites. And for us, it means that our focus has to be on the Lord and His Word and walking before Him with the single-mindedness of an athlete who's pressing on to the goal and the prize. And out of that comes good works and a changed life, but that's a byproduct of the central idea of staying focused on the Lord. So that's the first key we see in those first few verses, stay focused to growing in intimacy. But how about the second one? And that's start fresh. Start fresh. Verses 3 to 8. See, the first truth we see about intimacy with Christ is staying focused. But the second one also deals with our reality in our dealings in this world, and that's to start fresh. You see, the fact is, this is not a new covenant in addition to the one that God gave Abraham in chapter 15. No, God is reaffirming and expanding the covenant He already gave Abraham at that point in chapter 15. Someone said God understood the reason Abram failed was he didn't trust God to be sufficient to give him an heir from his own body through Sarah. And God now is wanting to leave no doubt to his commitment to Abraham. Now, wouldn't you agree there are all times in our Christian lives, many, many times throughout our Christian lives probably, when God has to help us start fresh, when He has to renew us, where we have to be reminded deeply of God's grace and that our hope is not in ourselves, in our wisdom, our ingenuity and ability, and what we can do. We all have to have times like that where we start fresh in the Christian life and are renewed. Maybe Abraham had a flashback to chapter 15 when God came through the torch and the fire in between the sacrifices, showing the faithfulness that God would keep the covenant. Remember that a few weeks ago? We don't know if he had that flashback, but maybe. But we know God here is reaffirming His faithfulness, expanding that, and showing the depths of His promises and the reality of who God is and who Abraham is in light of those promises. Someone said Abraham may have delayed God's will, but he could not stop it. And neither can you and I. God's will be done as it is in our own earth, as it is in heaven. See, sometimes we get so focused, just like Abraham, don't we, on what we can do to make things happen. Try to have a human-powered faith, try to live for God in our own strength. And that's when we need to be reminded, like Abraham, of our true identity that's in Jesus Christ. That we're new creations in Christ. We need to realize it's not about what we're doing for God. It's about what God has done and is doing and will do for us. That He's made us new creations, and that when we start to think like, I've got to figure these things out, and we're worried and we're frustrated, we take a step back and we remember who God is. And that's what God is doing with Abraham here. I need to remember that being a Christian is not about all the things I might think I can do for God and how I'm going to figure everything out. But it's about what God wants to do in my life and through my life. And so we see things in a whole new way. And just like God gave Abraham a new name, He's given us a name in Jesus Christ. His children. His saints. And we need to remember that. So Abraham, what do we see that Abram does here? He's not Abraham yet. He falls flat on his face, full of reverential fear, humility, prostrate before God. He is silent before God, and that's important. Someone said there was no argument or questioning or excuses. Abram was still before God. It's like a surrendering of his heart. He's laying there listening to God. And this was about who God is, what God said and promised, not about what Abraham thought was right. And this is what we have to do at times to develop intimacy, don't we? Is get humble and real and just with no strings attached before God. You know, the other day I thought our internet might be possessed. I'm joking about that. But, you know, nothing had a connection. Now my phone didn't seem to work. My sports, I mean, that was the worst thing, you know. My computer, my email last week, I had to give Carrie the bulletin by print. You know, it just seemed, what is wrong with this connection until my wife just did a little rebooting of the system. And then it worked. Sometimes we feel this way with God, don't we? Like we're far apart from Him, that nothing seems to be connecting, the sermons don't seem to hit home with us, the Bible studies, my quiet time, my prayers aren't being answered. It's like somebody said, I've heard said before, when you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't the Lord. But we get like that. And there are times when we've got to be recalibrated to God, refreshed. It starts with getting humble with God, getting away with Him, opening up His Word, no strings attached, just to hear from Him. Just show me who You are, God. Show me what Your promises are. Show me what the gospel is really all about. That's what's happening with Abraham here. It's like the guy, he was climbing on this mountain with these guides one time for the first time, and they got up to this area of like a base area before they went to the next area up higher. And the guy got up kind of excited at that area. And the guide pulled him down and he said, "You always stay seated and stay down when you get up here." And Abraham is down in humility to hear God and to start again. We need to remember that so that we'll know all that He's given us in Jesus Christ and what God's purpose in our lives is really all about. And we see it in verse 4. This is what it's about. God tells him, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations." Abram means exalted father, probably referring to God. Abraham means father of a multitude of nations. See, Abram, this is key, is humbly listening to God. And that's when God tells him, "This is your new name. This is your identity." That's key, when he's listening. I mean, if I'm doing a baptism for a baby, and during that I say, "You know, your parents named you Joseph," talking to the parents, "you know, but I'm going to call you Rudy because your last name is Rudolph and you need a good Aussie nickname. Rudy." They're going to laugh at me and say, "You do your job. Our job is to name the kid." But when God gives a new name, it means something. It's a reminder of what matters, of who God is, of Abram's true purpose. He's Abraham, your father of many multitude. Every time his name was said or he thought of it, he would think, "God, name me father of a multitude." This was God's reaffirming of the promises, expanding them, and giving a fresh start of faith, I believe, a clear identity. And the Lord reaffirms what that's really all about. You see it in verses 6 to 8, what God will do. And notice there that the key word is "I." God says, "I have made with you. I will make you a covenant. I will do this. I will establish it." And that's at the heart of our relationship with God as Christians in Jesus Christ. It's God's initiative. God's desire to have a people for Himself. That's the whole plan of the Bible. That sums it up. That He'll be our God and we'll be His people. And God's desire to have His children. He gives us a new name. We're His saints. We're His children. We have new hearts with new hope and purpose because of who God is. Because of God's commitment to be God to us in fullness. MacLeod said it this way. God says to Abraham, "I will be your God." God saying, "I will be for you. I will exist for you. I will exercise my godness for you in fullness. I will be committed to you." And there's no thing or no way you can improve on that. He said there's no more glorious promise in Romans or Revelation than this. I was reading about how this man had this safe where he had stashed all these uncut diamonds that he had gotten from South Africa. And it said he would go into that safe at different times. And what I read, and he would pick up handfuls of those uncut diamonds and just let them run through his fingers. Do we do that with God's promises at times? Just for the sheer pleasure of knowing the joy of these wonderful jewels of promises that God has given us that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings will come from you." So obviously there were different nations and the kings that came out of Abraham eventually. But the main one was through the line of David. Israel's king, but then the Davidic line was the key one, of course. And from that would come the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you, your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. What God promises here, folks, is an eternal relationship, starting with Abraham and many generations after him, of those that look to him in faith. In other words, starting with Abraham, God would bring all of who he is as God into a relationship with him that is personal and powerful and permanent. And it would be for all of Abraham's descendants in the land he would give. But you say, well, now Abraham, he never saw the land. Yeah, that's true. But Hebrews tells us he was looking to a much greater land. And others like him in faith, where Abraham is now, that he has seen heaven, the true promised land. But all those coming after Abram, who lived in the land, would experience God as their God as well. And this would come to perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who's the promised seed, so that everyone who's in Christ has God's Spirit in them, is a new creation, and knows God and walks with God. And so the point is, God was refocusing him on the permanence and personal nature of this relationship with an almighty God who can never change, who's committed to him. 1 Peter says, because of the resurrection, we've been giving a living hope that will never fade, incorruptible in heaven, cannot spoil. Someone said, this is a relationship that no time can exhaust, no circumstances can change, no disaster can destroy. I will be your God, says the Lord. So the Lord promises a caring relationship that is just as permanent as the God who makes it. God was pointing him to something beyond this world, beyond the physical land and a physical son, an eternal family of those saved by grace through faith, his true people in church that is everlasting, where everyone knows the Lord and they love him and they know and love one another. He's showing him of this great thing that is ahead. You know, when a man stands before his bride and promises to be a faithful husband, he might forget his vows. I'll be there in plenty and want, in sickness and health. I remember singing a song for my wife, I Will Be There, and I forgot some of the lines, but thankfully nobody else knew, so I just kept going. But God is making this commitment. I will be there always. I will lead you. I will bring everything of who I am into this relationship. And so he's saying, start fresh. That's the first two things. Stay focused, start fresh. And then number three, show faith. Show faith, verses 9 to 14. The first two actions are stay focused and start fresh. Number one, Abraham had to keep walking, and as he did with Almighty God, El Shaddai, that would change his life. He would know him and reflect who God was. He would seek first the kingdom, and all these things would be added, as Jesus said. And Abram was now Abraham, because God reaffirmed the covenant of grace of what he would do. This permanent, everlasting covenant that nothing would alter. God has said, as for me. But now what does he say in verse 9? As for you. As for you. There's a response. Now the reality is God already told Abraham to walk in blamelessness, right? So, and God would greatly multiply him. So the focus here with circumcision, while involving his response, is not primarily about Abraham's response. It's involved. Circumcision is the sign of God's covenant, of who God is, of what God would do in grace, that God was faithful. It's the sign of that. And Abraham's response and others throughout history of doing it is important, but it's ultimately the sign of God's covenant, who God is. That's important. And this is why showing faith in God, when we're committed to God in faith, and we live our lives in faith and trust and obedience, and it's seen in the way we live, that's so important because it points to the greatness of God, the grace of God. Circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant God made with the people. It's similar to the sacraments today of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're both outward signs of faith. When a baby or a believer is baptized, either way, the baptism, the water, is still an outward sign of the greatward inward reality of the circumcision of the heart. And the baby's baptism is based on God's grace and the belief of the parents in hopes that that outward mark will eventually result in an inward circumcision, a true commitment to God. It's kind of like the way a wedding ring is, you know? It's important. Most ladies are going to say, no, I don't want my husband to not wear his ring, you know? People don't like it when their spouse doesn't wear the sign of the covenant because of what it stands for. But it's not the actual transformation. But it's important. The difference was circumcision was a permanent sign that could not be undone. I mean, think about Abraham's recent past here. He tried through his own fleshly means to have a child with Hagar in chapter 16. That failed, of course. That didn't bring the promised son Isaac. Circumcision for Abraham was a reminder, partly, that man's best plans and strength never bring about the promises of God. And circumcision was a reminder of that sign. For Abraham, circumcision was an act of repentance and a sign of dependence on God alone that God could bring the promises. Now, circumcision was important for the Old Testament people. You see the seriousness that God puts on it here. What does it mean for us today for walking in commitment with God? Well, a couple things. Number one, our heart. Our heart. Circumcision, as you know, involved the cutting off of the foreskin of the male sex organ, and it was done as an outward sign to point to the greater reality of total heart commitment to God. Deuteronomy 36 says, "The Lord will circumcise your heart and that of your offspring so you will love God with all your heart and soul and live." It reminded them that God established the covenant through sacrifice. Remember what he did with Abraham in Genesis 15? And that God would keep the commitment, and there was a sacrifice, there was blood, and throughout their history there would be the shedding of blood, right? Animal sacrifices. That there had to be shedding of blood in the covenant. And every instance of circumcision, the sign of the covenant, reminded them of the enduring nature of the covenant. It was everlasting. A husband may look at his wedding band, for example, and think, well, I'm the man to whom promises have been made to me. But on the other hand, he may look at his wedding band, and certainly should, and think, I'm marked out as belonging to another. And that's true the way it was with circumcision. God had marked them out as His. And God had made great promises to them alone. And they were to stand in that and respond to that. And then, you know, when we think about this and what the New Testament says and what is true about us as Christians and how we grow in our walk with God, Paul says it's the circumcision, read Colossians 2 for example, it's the circumcision of our hearts that matters the most. He says circumcision that matters is not the one done with human hands, but the one that was done on Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ when he was literally circumcised in the ultimate way on the cross and cut and separated from the Father for a time, that our hearts can be transformed through faith in him alone. That our hearts are circumcised. The ultimate one is that Jesus Christ faced the cross, and that transforms our heart. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. So honor God with your lives. You see, for us in the Reformed faith, and I know there's not always agreement on these things, but when you come to a passage like this, you kind of have to talk about it some, I feel like. We believe baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign of the covenant. And I know there's disagreement about that, but bear with me. You know, we believe that the baptism has done that because the circumcision that ultimately matters is the one that Old Testament circumcision pointed to, which is the circumcision Christ did on the cross, that when we're united to Him by faith, our hearts are transformed. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, and this is what baptism is a sign of, that we trust in Him who was circumcised on the cross and died to set us free. Our hearts are changed. so that we can walk with God, so that we know God in intimacy more and more. He's taken our sin. It's the circumcision of Christ that matters the most when He was cut off from the land of the living through the cross, and we're united with Him in His death and His resurrection, and we're alive. Now, how about hope? Not only heart, but this teaches us about our hope. Circumcision, did you notice here in Genesis 17, is given to all the boys when they are 8 days old. And all the men who were born in the house or bought as slaves, they received it. Now, I believe this points to the everlasting nature of the covenant, that the sign was that way, that it would be for you and your descendants and throughout the generations. Christ, we know, has come carrying out the final, ultimate circumcision that transforms our hearts. But the sign of the covenant still remains. Though, as we believe, again, this is the Reform and Presbyterian view, that the sign of the covenant now is baptism. But whether a baby is baptized, and then they hopefully come to faith later, and their hearts are circumcised, or baptized, or whether it's a believer who's baptized once they've come to faith and then they receive the baptism then, regardless of the fact, the baptism, whatever the mode, is a sign of the covenant and of God's grace. God's covenant of grace is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but it started as an everlasting covenant when God came to Abraham. It didn't start later on. It started then. And it's important to the Lord, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you think maybe that, you know, you'd think, you'd say, well, why don't we wait until these boys understand this more and then they can get circumcised? I mean, they're going to cry a bit, these babies, but they're not going to know what's going on. But that's not what happens, does it? And this is why we believe, you know, parents that are believers got to come with the right mindset, but come and bring their child and say, we want to mark them out with God's sign of the covenant. We know they don't know what it means, but we believe, and we want that to happen now. And apparently God wanted these young boys to have the sign from early on to know the seriousness of His love and covenant and His loyalty. And so I believe, you know, and Presbyterians believe this is what we do, is we want a child to show faith in God one day, so we show faith in God now. Now that's not all that it's about, this truth here, but felt that we need to take that trail a bit. But circumcision is a sign of God's great covenant of grace and faithfulness and commitment that comes fully in Jesus Christ and shows the seriousness of what salvation is all about. And it means baptism matters, but maybe more at the heart of it is our belief in God's grace and covenant needs to be shown in our faith, in our trusting in His finished work, and how that affects our day-to-day behavior and life, and what we say to others, and how we point others to the gospel, how we talk to our children and talk to others about what God has given. We need to show faith. Show faith. Number four, as we close, share feelings. The last part of the passage focused on Abraham's obedience in the right way, we see, as he circumcised, follows through in obedience. But there's another truth here about honesty and intimacy. God is still speaking to Abraham, and Sarah is included clearly in those promises. He gives Sarah a new name. Now, you look at it first and you say, well, it's the same name. Sarah mean princess. But God's giving the name saying the promises are going to include her, and she's going to be the mother of nations and kings. But what's really interesting is how Abraham responds to what God tells him. He not only falls flat on his face, but Abraham laughs. He says, will a child come from a 100-year-old man and a woman who's 90? And then he blurts out about Ishmael. Well, maybe he'll walk before you, God. He'll live before you the way you wanted me to. But the point, I believe, in all of this is Abraham is human. It's easy to look at what you can see with your eyes. And that's what Abraham had done. He'd come to love Ishmael, even though he was a mistake in a way. This was his son. He saw some potential in him. He wanted the best for him. But he was there before Abraham's eyes versus a son that God was promising in faith that had not come, Isaac. And I believe he's not mocking God in his laughter, because God doesn't rebuke him. Some think he had a holy laughter. I don't buy that. I think the simple answer is he was struggling with doubt, even in his joy over what God had said, and he just poured out his heart. He expressed his feelings, and he talked about the possibility of Ishmael. As someone said, we have Ishmaels in our lives. Have we brought those Ishmaels to God, those failures, those struggles? Because God can take them and use them. And he's clear. The promise is going to only come through Isaac a year later when he's born. But he's still going to bless Ishmael. And the point is, God wants us to be open with our hearts. We walk in faith, but we trust him. And many times that's how we grow the closest to the Lord, as we share our feelings. And Isaac's name, his name means he laughs. Talking about all the joy and struggles they had and doubts they had, but how God was faithful, and reminding them that God Almighty, El Shaddai, he will get the last laugh. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you today, and we're thankful that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that you are an almighty God who loves us, who saves us by grace, and calls us to follow you in faith. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to stay focused, to start fresh if we need to, Lord God, and to show faith, and Lord God, to share our hearts with you, our feelings, and to grow closer to you in Christ, that you'll receive all the glory. And we pray, if there's any here that do not know that what we're called to have in Jesus Christ is a relationship with you, that they might trust in the Savior who died for their sins, and that they might begin to walk with you today. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.